In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today. I have a guest with me today, Father Dan Rehill.
Good morning.
And tell us where you're from, Father Dan.
I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm a priest at St. Edward's Parish in part of the city of Nashville.
And Father Dan's been ordained about a year and 1 month. Tell us what you've learned in that year and 1 month.
Basically, it's all God's grace, that the priest is just standing in place for Jesus to do what he wants to do. And the more docile we can be, the more he can do through us. It's kind of interesting that the first day I was ordained, that I went into a holy hour, and the Lord said to me very clearly, "I want you to be a priest as though you only have 1 year. You have 365 days. What are you going to do?" So every day I kind of went into it with the attitude is, this could be the last time I get to do this, so I have to say yes to that, and I have to say yes to this, and I have to show up here. And it worked out, I think, pretty well for me. It's all about the Eucharist, and that parish that I was placed in hadn't had adoration in years. So I began to have a Eucharistic adoration every morning from 6:30 to 8 o'clock before Mass. And you know, some days people wouldn't show up at all, and other days we'd have 10, 20, 30 people. But the Lord's never been somebody who is working with the majority of the people. You know, it takes a small group to accomplish a great thing. So every day as the Lord would sit before us, the parish would begin to be changed. And people came back, and people's hearts were opened, and people started embracing the Word of God and changing their routines. And when you sow a thought, you reap a habit, and when you sow a habit, you reap a character, and when you sow a character, you reap a future, a destiny. And so people's lives started changing, and it all goes back to the Lord. It's all the Lord's work.
People's lives started to change. This is the whole thing, you know, the transformation of a life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the only way transformation takes place. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, have you been transformed, people? Has Jesus become real in your life? Where are you today when it comes to prayer with God? Like, where are you today? This is so important that maybe you're no place and say, well, tomorrow or today I'm going to start. That's wonderful. That's wonderful to know you're no place, and then tomorrow or today you're going to start. Tell us about prayer, Father Dan.
Well, my prayer life begins every morning at 4:20 when I wake up. I begin the office before I even get out of bed. And then I go over to the church about 6 o'clock and prepare for the Mass and set the chalices and put the monstrance out. And during that hour and a half of adoration, I sit in contemplative prayer where I speak to God, I speak to Jesus, and he speaks back to me in the silence of my heart. And I bring before him the parishioners. I bring the people I know who are suffering. I bring the people who have experienced loss in their lives. I bring the people who have been diagnosed with cancer, all the people who are in desperation. And Jesus touches their hearts. Things happen. Things are transformed, and things become new. You know how Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." That really is happening in the parish.
I have a guest with me, Father Dan Rehill, and we're going to be speaking about his first year as a priest in Nashville, Tennessee. Tell us the thing that sticks out most in your mind, Father Dan.
Well, let's begin by talking a little bit about Tennessee. We're a lot different than Boston. We're a small mission diocese, and we span from Kentucky to Alabama, but given the large amount of land, there's very few Catholics. We have 88,000 Catholics in the entire diocese. So we are the minority. We're 4% Catholic in Tennessee, and that changes the whole dynamic. it's almost like the Jews in the Old Testament. We know we're small and we depend on God's power to help the church in Tennessee. So when I was ordained, right away the Lord said to me, treat this year as though it's the only year you're going to be a priest. And I want you to say no to nothing, and I want you to say yes to everything. And so that's kind of the way I went into it. And the first thing I wanted to do was bring Jesus to the people in adoration. And so the Eucharist being the source and the summit of our entire life as Catholics, that's what we did, Father Mark and I. And every morning we have adoration from 6:30 to 8, and Jesus transforms lives. People are touched, people are healed, people are transformed, converted. And of course, during the last 20 minutes before Mass, I go into the confessional and I absolve people of their sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus touches their hearts and brings them back to new life. And this was a big transformation because these people hadn't been to confession, in some of them, for 30 years. The first week I heard confessions, the majority of them were over 30 years. One person, 55 years. So these people, their eyes are literally being opened for the first time to experience Christ in the Eucharist and to experience Jesus in the Word. And they changed their lives. Their hearts were open to something that could transform them and bring them back into a grace-filled life.
The confessionals in most places are vacant. And even our place, you know, we hear confessions every Saturday for an hour, and people can schedule an appointment with the priest. And we do not often hear from people. It's almost like sin is not real anymore, and yet sin is real. But the goodness about sin, or the good thing about sin, is that God sent his Son as an expiation for our sin. He died on the cross out of love for us. Why is it that in many places the confessional is empty?
I think the confessionals are emptied because the people are being taught by the world that there is no such thing as sin. And in many ways, sin is now exalted and put on a pedestal to be worshipped. We pay good money to go watch other people sin in our movie theaters. We're downloading sin on our computers. We are exporting sin around the world through the internet. Sin is being glorified. And so if you believe that's not sin, then you're not going to come and confess it. So one of the first things we did in the parish was we had a seven-week series, Tuesday nights, where we talked each week on one of the capital sins in great detail and depth. And people, for the most part, were both horrified and happy that they finally knew. They, deep down in their hearts, they always knew these things were sins, but they've been convinced that they weren't. And now they could at least say, yes, I have sinned and I need to confess it. And the confessionals were full. And that's why we have confession every day, because I go straight through for 20 minutes and I'll hear 5-6 confessions, then a few more after Mass, because the people know I shouldn't receive communion in a state of not being in grace. So I think if you preach sin, people will come to realize they're in sin, and then they'll want to get out of it.
Well, I've preached sin, and I've preached Christ, and still our confessions are empty. Our confessionals are empty. You know, I just say, you know, we have a whole group of saints here who don't sin. The only sinner is the priest, because he goes to confession, but, you know, it just doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything. But anyway, the confessional is a very important place. Saint Catherine of Siena would say when she went to confession, she was going under the blood. Under the blood.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's the most important sacrament in terms of cleansing ourselves and coming back to God. And the scriptures tell us that the righteous man falls 7 times a day. So what is the rest of the world doing, the non-righteous? They're really probably dragging themselves through the mud. It's time to come back and be cleansed. And, you know, sin is like, it can be compared to obedience, for example, is a protection like an umbrella. So when we step out from under the umbrella by sinning and breaking away from obedience to God, we are now not protected under God's, you know, mantle of protection. And we are inviting the devil to come through various means into us and take an attack on ourselves, on our body and soul. And when we are under attack, we tend to, our defenses go down and we can fall into further sin, in deeper sin, into grave sin, mortal sin. And so you have to get back under the umbrella. The way to do that is to go to confession, be absolved, make penance for your sins, and make a firm purpose of amendment to stay away from that sin again. And you have to have a game plan. If you think, I just go to confession every week and say the same sins over and over, you're not making that firm purpose of amendment to what am I going to change in my life to not do this sin again. And that is, I think, an important aspect of the sacrament that a lot of priests don't talk about. You have to change. God will give you the grace, but you have to step into the grace and you have to make a plan with God. Avoiding the near occasion of sin is so important. You know, you can't say, well, I'm tempted by this sin, and yet I go to the same place every day where I know it happens, and then it happens again. Well, if you don't change what you're doing tomorrow, you're going to have the same result as you had yesterday. Don't you agree?
I agree. Well, tell us about the internet. You know, the secret sins of the internet. This scares me, that people can click on to some pornography, and just, it scares me. Just scares me. Tell us about the dangers of the internet.
The pornography is an epidemic, a pandemic global problem in all Western civilizations. And it's funny that the first thing we do when we go into third world countries is we try to give them the internet. Sometimes it helps, but sometimes it doesn't help. The men of the United States are under a scourge of pornography. And they come in, and I have men crying in the confessional, they can't break free. They just can't break free. You've got to change. If the computer is drawing you into this sin, it's time to either put a lockdown on your computer or get rid of the computer altogether. And some people say, how can you do that? Well, is it more important to get to heaven or to have your computer? I mean, if your job is contingent on your computer, maybe you have to rethink your job. Maybe you can have a job that doesn't force you to get on the internet every single day. But at the very least, put Net Nanny on your computer. You know, and then if you're fighting to get around it, there are other devices. There's a company which escapes me right now, but they actually set up computers or software on your computer that if you do go, it lets you go to pornography. But if you go to pornography, it sends an email and a phone call to a designated person to let them know Joe Smith is now viewing pornography. And it's supposed to be somebody accountable to, you know, like your wife or your best friend, so that somebody is in this with you. And it's more embarrassing if you know they're going to be sending a text saying you're now viewing pornography. And that actually has helped a lot of men. But whatever it would be, this is the thing that Jesus speaks about, where he says if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If the computer is causing you to sin, throw it out. The world survived 2,000 years since Jesus without a computer. In the last 20, suddenly computers, you can't live without them. It's a lie. We're buying a lie. The greatest thing that could happen with this sin is that computers would be shut down. And that would cause a lot of people a lot of problems. But this is a pandemic. It is the scourge of our time, and it is dragging souls into hell. Let's not forget what Blessed Mother said in 1917 at Fatima. Souls are falling into hell like snowflakes into a bonfire. And she was speaking primarily of sins against purity.
You know, that one time, in order to get pornography, you had to go into a store and face somebody and buy the dirty book. And now you just need to be alone in your room and click on to what is evil. This is evil. Tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, Dan.
Well, it's been an amazing year, because when you are invited into strangers' lives at their most poignant moments, at their baptisms, at their weddings, at their deaths, you're granted into this great intimacy with a family that really nobody has access to but the priest. And they immediately come to you and look to you for the words that will ease their suffering, or for that word that's going to add to the joy of the day and the occasion of a marriage or a birth. And that's something I wasn't really prepared for, especially being from New York and being fairly cynical. So suddenly you meet a family and they're desperate because they've just lost a child, and they look to you and they say, Father, when is this pain going to stop? And I just looked at them the first time I heard that, and I said, I don't know. I don't know when it's going to stop.
But I know the only way it's going to be eased is through the grace of God. So we're going to press into Jesus. It's got to come from him. I can't do anything. I just show up and I hug the people. I give Jesus my arms. I give him my mouth. I give him my feet to get me there. But then he does the rest. I just sit there and I'm amazed that these people's lives can be transformed in these formative moments by a God who is so loving and caring that he would send me to bring the message. And that is just profound. Did you ever find that when you were newly ordained?
I find that still.
Yeah.
I find that still.
Amazing.
You know, priests, it's a very sad thing. Most priests don't know who they are and how much power they've been given. Most priests don't know who they are and how much power they've been given. Why don't you talk on that, Father Dan?
Sure. I mean, I think that goes, it's certainly most prevalent for the priest, but it really goes for all of the baptized. If the baptized knew who they were, the world would be changed. The baptized do not know who they are. And I'll give you a perfect example. If you ever see Princess Diana's kids, William and Henry, I think, Harry, when they walk into a room in a press conference, they walk in with such a clear understanding of who they are. They have a confidence and a poise and even a grace, a natural grace, not supernatural, so to speak. But they have a natural grace of, I am the prince and I know who I am. And they speak with great authority, even on mundane matters, because they've been raised to understand who they are and what position they hold in the world. Let's look at it now for us. We are baptized. What Jesus is by his very nature, we are by grace. We are sons and daughters of the King. That makes us princes and princesses. If we walked through the world with that kind of understanding and that grace and that power to rely fully on the King, because I'm his son or his daughter, the world would be changed. Now, how much more so for the priest who is configured not just in body, but through the head, the capitas, Jesus himself. We stand in place of Jesus. And that's why it kind of makes me sad and a little bit angry when I see priests who don't want to show up and do things because they have a tea time to attend to, or it's more important to run around and go to the Titans football games than to go to somebody's wake and say the rosary with the family. It's like, you know, how much time do you think Jesus would devote to himself? Well, just look at the Gospels. There was never a time when he said no. Even when they said they were tired and they were crossing the lake to get some rest on the other side and everybody went around the lake, what did he do? He said, let me minister to the people. And the apostles were a little bit bent out of shape because they were thinking, no, when? What about us? When do we get our time? And I think what the Lord was teaching me is, he's like, you'll have your reward in heaven, but you're going to work and you're going to work hard on earth because the people are perishing. The people are perishing. My people perish for lack of vision.
That's right. My people perish for lack of vision and for lack of knowledge. I tell you, our Blessed Mother was real when she said that we are like snowflakes going into a bonfire. That's what hell is all about. You see, we need to turn our hearts back to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. That wonderful baptism of the Spirit. We need the power of God, and it is available to the baptized, to the confirmed, and especially to the priest. But most priests don't know who they are. They have an identity problem.
One of the other truly amazing points of my priesthood in the last year has been that we have a school with 340 kids, pre-K through 8th grade. And they're really very innocent kids. For some reason, Tennessee seems to still be kind of protected in that regard. The kids still act like kids. They run around and play and scream like kids. They don't really know about things about the world yet in many ways. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So I spend a significant amount of time during the school week in the classroom with the kids. And I meet them in the cafeteria before school starts and eat breakfast with a little table of kids every day. And then after school and their sports, I show up and I hang out with the teams and I, you know, cheer for them and I pray for the team before the game begins. It's amazing the impact you have as a priest to just show up with kids because they don't have anybody that does that. And most kids don't have a priest that shows up at their classroom or their lunch table. And they just want to know the most basic things, like, What are you doing today, Father Dan? What's going on in your life? Who are you praying for? Who died yesterday? Who was that funeral? What happens at the funeral? A lot of these things they don't know the answers to, but they want to know because they're eager to find out more about God and the way he works. I was telling Father Tom this earlier, how I went around to bless all the classrooms. Our kids are back in school already for over a week. We start early in Nashville, and I blessed all the classrooms, and I went to one of the pre-K classrooms, and I was kind of giving a little instruction to the kids that I would be sprinkling holy water, and it's the same holy water in the church, and it's going to help bring a blessing upon them in the classroom. And I said, angels will be present and will come down from heaven, and their souls are going to sparkle before God. And this one little boy turns around in complete utter amazement and says, what? Is that really going to happen? I said, that's really going to happen. And I sprinkled them, and as I was leaving, I heard him whisper to the teacher, are they here yet? Because these kids have so much faith that that's the faith that Christ talked about moving the mountain, way bigger than a mustard seed.
If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, be thou uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Jesus doesn't say you have the faith of a watermelon seed. That's too big. Just a mustard seed of faith gets us through. And that mustard seed needs to be planted, and it grows. It grows. Faith is like a muscle. When you use it, it grows. It grows. It grows. Like today, I can pray for something with more assurance than I could have prayed 25 years ago. Like I was praying with somebody's eyes the other night, and her eyes, they seemed to be healed, at least partially. I would never believe that 25 years ago, that that could happen. But yet, these are the things that happen, because faith is something that grows.
So true. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. All things work for the good for those who love God. And one of the things that I've really come to understand is how God, his ways are so not our ways. And we will never fully understand the way he works or fully realize the plan, I think, until we're with him in paradise. But along the journey of life, a lot of it is just looking backward and understanding through hindsight how he's doing something. Because when you're in it, you really don't see it happening the way you think it would happen. But boy, does he get a lot accomplished along the path as long as we keep taking the next right step. You know, I just tell people, just take the next right step. Don't be all worried about what you're doing in a week or a month or a year. Just what's the next right step? And God is so faithful. This is a God that, let's not forget, he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and loves you more than anybody else will ever love you. So the strongest, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect God who loves you more than anybody, he's not going to steer you wrong if you're begging him to draw you deeper into his mystery of his love. And I think when we have a bad day, we think, maybe I'm out of touch with God today. Maybe I did something wrong. Perhaps you did. But that doesn't change the way he loves you. He's merely going to reroute you back on the path he needs you on. And I think for a lot of people, they don't understand that I get asked this a lot. Am I in God's will? And I love to quote Mother Angelica. Well, if it's happening to you, yes, you're in his will. Is it his perfect will? Perhaps not, but he's allowing it for a reason. Ask him to reveal the reason this thing is happening to you and unite it back to the cross, because you can use everything to save other souls. That's another thing I find a lot of people don't get is redemptive suffering. It's not taught anymore. The churches are pretty much oblivious to your suffering can be used to save other people.
Joined to the cross.
When joined to the cross, united to his cross. We are the body of Christ, so we can tap into the same power that Jesus has as the head. And what we need to unite it. We can't be separated. So the closer we're in union with Christ, the more power we have to bring forth this redemptive act through the suffering that he did on his cross when we unite to it. Powerful.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word became flesh,
and dwelt among us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God,
that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
I want to announce that this Saturday at 1055 Commonwealth Avenue, there will be a rally to defund Planned Parenthood. It's taking place all over the Planned Parenthoods through the country, and it's going to be from 10 to noon, Saturday the 22nd of August. You're welcome to come and join the rally to defund Planned Parenthood, that our money will not be used to kill babies. May Jesus Christ be praised, honored, and adored. God bless you.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.